Morning, everybody. That was really lively. Good morning.
I'm glad you're here. I'm glad to be here. We're gonna continue on in the book of Acts, chapter 11 today. So you can go ahead and prepare, get your Bibles turned there, get ready for that. We are an expository preaching church, so that means that we just walk through passages of Scripture verse by verse, right? We're not going to bounce around. We're not going to jump around. We're just going to walk through and see what the Scripture has to tell us today. So we are to Acts chapter 11, and we've been reading about this explosion that has taken place in the early church, right? Everybody that's been coming agree with that? Is that fair? Okay. All right. So we're reading about this early church. We're reading about what's taking place. We're reading about what's happening, and we continue to go back to the end of Matthew, where Jesus is ascending, and he says, "Lo, I am with you always." Right. Go and make disciples of all the nations, and I am with you. Right. We keep referencing that. We keep going back to that. And why is that important? Why does that matter? And here's why I think it matters. Because if it's up to me, I'm not going to do a very good job. Because I fall down all the time, right? I fail all the time. I drop. I am not Jesus, but Jesus alive in me can do something amazing through me, right? We all would agree with that statement? Yes, maybe? That's just for me, not for you guys, but for Josh. I know that I am a failure, right? I know that I fall down. I know that I don't meet certain standards, right? And I'm okay with that. And I'm okay to say that. And I'm okay to admit that, because that's what Scripture tells me that I look like. According to Jesus, I am dirt. I am nothing, because I am a failure and I don't meet his standard, right? But Jesus alive in me brings something new inside of me, right? Is that okay? This is what we're reading about. This is what we're talking about. And when we're reading about this early church really taking off and growing and becoming something that just expands and spreads across the world, this is what's taking place. Jesus is coming alive inside of people, and the church is exploding. The church is changing. The world is changing for his namesake, okay? So before we get too far, Chris talked last week at the beginning of chapter 11, and just a couple of things that I want to hit on. He had a few points, but remember he talked last week about Peter really maturing in his responses to things. We remember that, like Peter early on, like chopped the guy's ear off, right? Because he was ready to defend, he was ready to go to battle, he was ready to do that. But when he came back and he was being questioned, he had a calm response to the people that wanted to know why they were spreading this gospel outside of just the Jewish community, right? So we talked about that. We talked about how his calm response and his giving a review or a statement of exactly what took place, it led people to want to hear, and it led people to an understanding to want to be a part of that. So I thought that was really kind of critical for us, and it's critical for us today because we obviously are not a Jewish community in Oklahoma City right here, us specifically. So if this doesn't take place, if people don't start to understand that Jesus is for all people, then we may not be in this room today, right? If this thing doesn't happen and doesn't take place. And so I want to just focus for just a second, just a brief second on, like, culturally, what happens in people groups, okay? If that's a good way to say that, I don't know if it is or not, but we're all guided and we're directed by the culture that we grow up in, right? We're all shaped and formed by what happens in our house. We're shaped and formed by what happens at our school. We're shaped and formed by what happens in our extended family. We're shaped and formed by our friends. The community around us It drives who we are and the kind of person that we become. And it's not anything necessarily intentionally that we're trying to do or trying to become, right? It just happens naturally. We kind of walk into these places and like, I've got a little bit of a slow hick accent. Why? Because this is the community and culture that I grew up in, right? I view the world in this certain array. Why? Because I grew up in this certain community. I grew up in this certain way. And we all have that. Every one of us have that inside of us. So we've all been shaped and formed by our community. And what is taking place here in this beginning of the church is kind of a just a disassociation with the cultural norms of the day for them, right? Does that make sense? Because for them, this was a Jewish thing. This was for them. This was their God. This was their thing. It wasn't for other people. Now, we read in the Old Testament, it does spread outside of the Jewish culture. We see that in the Old Testament, but by and large, it was kind of focused. It was, and then at the beginning of this church taking place, the gospel spreads outside of that culture, right? That dynamic shifts, and now all people are coming to know Jesus. And that's an incredible moment. That's an incredible thing. But like just think about yourself. What shapes you and who you've become? Like this is a really generic statement here, but I remember it was about 16 years ago, roughly, maybe 15, when the church first planted. And one of my friends, some of you know him, Jesse, was at the church, and he got this really cool thing that I had never seen before, I had never known before, and it was called an iPhone, right? And I remember looking at it, and I remember, like, he was like, here, look at it, type a message, and I was like, and it was clumsy, and it was awkward, because it was something that was out of my comfort zone, right? I remember at the time, like, I had this really cool phone. It was called a Razor phone. I don't know if anybody remembers that one, but when that came out, it was awesome. And me and Chris, like, this is because we're weird and goofy, but, like, he had a Razor, and I, so when we got together, and this was before I was bald, but we would walk in and be like, I got my Razor, right? That was our goofy joke, because we're dumb, right? But that's, our culture kind of leads us, and what I'm trying to say is, like 15 years ago, like, if I put an iPhone down in here, my 7-year-old son could come in here and operate it and get to anything he wants to, right? But 15 years ago, that didn't happen. So culturally, we are driven by things that are in front of us, right? Does that make sense? Culturally, we are driven, like how many people have like cable TV at their house still anymore? It's not a huge thing anymore, right? We use like internet TV. We do all these things. And so like you get phone calls from like your grandparents and they're like, I don't know what that means. Or And it's weird because I'm stuck in this weird place where my kids will say, Dad, how do I do this? And I'm like, I have no idea. And then they'll figure it out, right? So I'm kind of like, I'm a tech expert to some people that are older than me, but I'm kind of tech idiot to people younger than me. Is that, I mean, that's probably not a good word to use in church, but that's okay. That's like, we're caught in this weird dynamic, and our culture and our people, we're all driven and we're guided by these certain things, right? We become this people based on our surroundings, right? Based on the people that are around us, based on what we become, based on what we hear, the things that we talk about at home, the things that our baseball coaches talk about, the things that our band director talks about, whatever it is, we're driven and we are molded into these people based on our surroundings, right? And then somebody comes into our community and they say something that's a little bit different than what we, and it like feels edgy to us, right? Does that make sense? It feels different. It feels awkward. Or like, I used to play sports, not anymore. But like, if I got a new coach and he told me to do something different than what I had been taught before, it felt really awkward to me. And it was like, I can't do that because Coach Gene said I had to do this, right? And so we're ingrained to operate a certain way based on our surroundings. And so this early church, this is what they're experiencing. This is what is taking place here. And so we're seeing this early church develop and grow and become something different, but culturally it was just out of bounds for most people mentally. Does that make sense? Make sense what I'm trying to say there? So when we're reading and we're learning about this early church and we're seeing God direct it and we're seeing God guide it, a few months ago, I preached about Ananias and Sapphira. Remember that? That was an awkward sermon to preach about the people that lied and they died and like in front of everybody at the church because they lied. And there was like this protection of the early church because God was saying, this is my church. It is different than what everything else is. This is something that is holy and righteous. And it was different for all of these people. And so we're reading and we're following along and we're becoming understanding a little bit about like Saul and his conversion, right? And we saw this man who was a Pharisee, and he was a Pharisee among Pharisees, and he said he was learned, and he was a Jew among Jews, and he did all these things. And when he heard the gospel being preached, it angered him. Why? Because culturally it was different than anything he had heard before, right? It was outside of the norm, and he hated that. It did not make sense to him. He did not want any part of that, and he wanted to destroy the church. Remember? Remember we talked about Saul, he wanted to ravage the church. Everything inside of him was to destroy this and snuff it out before it became something big, right? He was a terrible person, right? He says it. I'm not saying that. He says it. That's who Saul or Paul said he was before Jesus got a hold of him. He was a murderer. He was somebody full of anger and wrath and hatred. He did not want things to change because he thought he was protecting his cultural norm. Does that make sense? He was protecting what he held as valuable. And so we're here in this place and we have our cultural norms and Jesus maybe is shifting some of our mindsets to this isn't about you. This is about me. This is not about you. This is not about your presuppositions. This is about me and my kingdom. Is that fair? This is about him. It's not about Josh. Anything in here, not one place in here does this say Josh Sweet anywhere. Okay, I was going to say Josh, but then somebody would be like, it says Joshua in the Old Testament. So, okay, this isn't about me. This is, nothing in here is about me. You know who this is about? This is about Jesus Christ, the King of Kings, the Lord of Lords, who sits at the right hand of God, and he wants us to be a part of him. Is that fair? That makes this book astounding. That makes this book incredibly valuable to those that will hold on to it. To those who are called and reach out and call upon the name of Jesus, that makes this crucial for our life. This scripture, the teachings that we can gain from this, the understanding that we can get from this are critical in our lives. And we see it in the disciples' lives when they were changed because of Jesus. And we see it in the early church fathers. And we see it all throughout history. The people that were changed because of Jesus, we can have a map of what our lives should look like, right? And their lives were radically different. Why were they different? Because Jesus spoke truth into their heart. And that's what we need to do here in Midwest City, Oklahoma. Okay? So if you have your Bibles, go to Acts chapter 11. And real quick before I jump into that, I'm gonna close out that verse from Matthew. All authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. Go therefore and make disciples of all the nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all that I have commanded you, and behold, I am with you always to the end of the age. That should give us comfort and hope in this time. So Jesus is telling us, and he wants us to go out. But he's not sending us out blindly. He's not sending us out on his own. He is with us as we go. Acts chapter 11, we're going to read verses 19 through 30. I'm going to read it all right now, then we'll pray and we'll start talking. It says, Now those who were scattered because of the persecution that arose over Stephen traveled as far as Phoenicia and Cyprus and Antioch, speaking the word to no one except Jews. But there were some of them, men of Cyprus and Cyrene, who on coming to Antioch spoke to the Hellenists, also preaching the Lord Jesus. And the hand of the Lord was with them, and a great number who believed turned to the Lord. The report of this came to the ears of the church in Jerusalem, and they sent Barnabas to Antioch. When he came and saw the church of God, he was glad, and he exhorted them all to remain faithful to the Lord with steadfast purpose. For he was a good man, full of the Holy Spirit and of faith, and a great many people were added to the Lord. So Barnabas went to Tarsus to look for Saul, and when he had found him, he brought him to Antioch. For a whole year They met with the church and taught a great many people. And in Antioch, the disciples were first called Christians. Now, in these days, prophets came down from Jerusalem to Antioch, and one of them named Agabus stood up and foretold by the Spirit that there would be a great famine over all the world. This took place in the days of Claudius. So the disciples determined, everyone according to his ability, to send relief to the brothers living in Judea. And they did so, sending it to the elders by the hand of Barnabas and Saul. Let's pray real quick, and we'll get in this. Jesus, we thank you so much for today. We thank you that we are here today. We thank you that we get to open your word. We thank you that you have given us this word so that we can understand what it means to live like you, to look like you, to act like you, God. I pray today that we would be changed, not for my sake, not for this church's sake, but for your church's sake. God, use this church, use this body of believers to do great things for your kingdom. God, change our hearts today and make us look like you. Amen. So when we're reading here, just starting out, right out of the gate, it says, Now those who were scattered because of the persecution that arose over Stephen traveled as far as Phoenicia and Cyprus and Antioch. Does anybody remember Stephen? What do we learn about Stephen? He's what? He's a deacon. What happened to Stephen? He was first martyr, right? He was killed for Jesus, right? He was destroyed for Jesus. His life was put an end to because he followed Jesus, right? And who was there at that time? Saul. Remember? We talked about that a few months ago. Saul was there at this moment of persecution that took place in the early church days of Stephen. It says, now those who were scattered because of persecution that arose over Stephen traveled. Okay, so these people that were there, these early church people that were there in that community where Stephen died, what did they do when Stephen died? Did they come out and fight the people? That says they scattered, right? So I'm gonna say this. I read this somewhere. I don't remember. It's not always what Jesus wants us to do to go out and to be martyred. Okay? It may very well be for some people, and it is for some people, but it's not the case for every believer. Does that make sense? Some of these believers scattered when this happened. They didn't go in and cause a big uproar. They scattered to avoid that persecution. And when they scattered, it wasn't anything bad that they were doing. They were scattered around, and because of the scattering, what we're going to see is that the gospel moved forward because of what they did. Does that make sense? These people, they didn't do anything wrong, they didn't do anything bad, but they scattered after the persecution of Stephen. Like, I don't know about you, but I would be pretty fearful if somebody came in here and took one of us and murdered us, right? In front of everybody. That would make me afraid. Would anybody else be afraid? A few of you are nodding yes. That would be scary. That would be intimidating, right? That's a weird thing to think about, but that's what happened. That's what happened in the early church. These people were being murdered and put to death because they followed Jesus. And because they followed Jesus, they were cast aside, right? They were unimportant. They didn't mean as much, so their life was unimportant. This was Saul and the early culture. They were putting a stop to this Christianity from spreading out, right? They didn't want to see it happen. But these people were spread out, and when they went to Phoenicia and Cyprus and Antioch, they speaking the word to no one except to the Jews. So we're seeing a little bit that some of these people that scattered, they kept their cultural identity, right? Because this was about them. This was about them. So when they spread out, they were only talking to the Jews. But then the next part is where it gets great for us. In verse 20, but there were some of them, men of Cyprus and Cyrene, who went on coming to Antioch, who spoke to the Hellenists. These were the people that weren't the Jewish people, right? They were scattered into the other culture. They were people who were a little bit separated already, and they also preached the Lord Jesus. And the hand of the Lord was with them, and a great number who believed turned to the Lord. Now, I'm gonna just kind of share. I think I've said this before up here, but every time that I have ever spoke in front of anybody, this is what I picture happening in my mind. Okay, so preaching the Lord Jesus Christ, and the hand of the Lord was with them, and a great number who believed turned to the Lord. So this is what I picture every time. So in here in just a few minutes when we pray, this is what I'm picturing everybody coming down here to get saved, right? Now, I know that some of you are already saved, but this is what I picture in my head. This is what I see happening in Scripture. When people are proclaiming the name of Jesus, people's lives are changed. People's lives get changed. Not always, not every person, but people's lives are changed. So when I'm preaching this, when I'm saying this, this is what my mind pictures, because I'm weird. We already discussed that, but I picture everybody walking down front, right? I need Jesus, I need Jesus, I need Jesus. And then next week, all these people that are online that watch it throughout the week, like I just see these floods of people coming. Like, hey, I need Jesus. You're the guy that talked about Jesus. I need Jesus in my life. That's what I picture in my head. Now, I know that's weird, right? Like, I know that's strange. I was able one time to go to a Billy Graham crusade, right? And I remember seeing all these floods of people go down. And I remember as a kid being at Falls Creek and seeing all these people going down. And this is what I picture in my mind when I say the name Jesus, right? This is what I picture happening. And it doesn't always work that way, right? I haven't seen that happen here yet. So it's probably me. But a great number who believe turned to the Lord. The things in their life, what they saw was something different in these believers. Their lives were changed, and because these other people who hadn't heard the name of Jesus, or maybe had heard the name Jesus, or had heard the Old Testament scriptures, but they didn't really believe them, now they were being changed. Something was happening. Something was taking place. It was the Holy Spirit living in these people's life. The report of this came to the ears of the church in Jerusalem, and they sent Barnabas to Antioch. So remember a few weeks ago, we were talking about, this is the last time I preached, we're talking about when Saul was converted, right? When Saul was converted and Saul went back to the church, did the church accept him immediately? Anybody? No, they were afraid of him, right? Because he was persecuting them. He was the one that was making a list. He was going to kill them. So when he came to the church and he's like, hey, I'm a believer now, they're like, no, you're a wolf in sheep's clothing, right? They were afraid. They didn't know what to do. And who came and stood by Saul's side? Barnabas. Barnabas stood by Saul's side. So when the report of this came to the ears of the church in Jerusalem, and they sent Barnabas to Antioch. It's weird that Barnabas keeps being the one that is talking to the outsiders. Why is he the one that's going? Because he's got an understanding of what's happening. He's seeing what the Lord is doing. His heart is already being shaped and shifted for this to be for all people. And so he's one of these early church fathers that we see that is teaching and spreading the word out and proclaiming the word outside of just his cultural community. Does that make sense? He is one of the ones that is kind of leading this charge. And because of what he did, we can stand here today. Barnabas went there, and it says, when he came and saw the grace of God, he was glad. This was a guy that was a church leader, right? And he's like, something's going on over there. Barnabas, you need to go check it out and see what's going on. And when he got there, he saw people being saved. And what did he say? No, 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 this isn't for those people. Is that what he said? No, he was glad that the Spirit was working on them. When he saw the change that was taking place, he was glad. And he exhorted them all to remain faithful to the Lord with steadfast spirit. When he came and he saw the lives being changed, he encouraged them to continue on, to do the right thing. So when I'm reading this steadfast spirit, when I'm reading things like that, you know, I'm picturing something that is standing firm, something that is there, something that's apart. But I'm also picturing something, we're going to get to a little bit, but like something clinging to something, right? He's telling them to be steadfast, to be resolute, to hold fast where they are. This is important. This is right. You're on the right track. And this is what we need in our lives today, right? This is what Barnabas did for Saul when he first went back to the church. He said, no, this guy's good. This guy's on the right path. He's doing the right thing. And he's obviously encouraging people to hold strong. When I think of the word cling, I just got a quick definition here because I'm weird. It says, hold on tightly to, right? This hold on tightly to, or steadfast, is resoluting for dutifully firm and unwavering. Okay, hold on tight to. Does anybody in this room, this is going to be a weird shift here. Does anybody in this room like the feeling of like static in your clothes? Does anybody just love that? That is my least favorite feeling in the world. It drives me crazy when like my shirt is staticky and I can just feel like my arm hair is like lifting off, like I'm about to get electrocuted by something, you know? Like it drives me crazy, but it's like you cannot get it off of you. You cannot push it away from you. It's there. It's like it wants to be connected to you. No matter what you do, it wants to be there. And this is what I picture him telling the early church to be. Be steadfast. Cling on to this. Hold firm to this. And so when I'm also thinking about this, this is going to be another. When I was in college, high school and college, I had these two really good friends. Really good friends. A boy and a girl. And we were kind of all three like best friends, right? And then something weird started to happen. Like my best friends, they started having a relationship with each other, like dating each other. So we were all kind of connected. We all were there together. And we went to college, and their relationship grew, and their relationship grew and grew. And then they got married. And I was like this, I kind of became this outsider in a weird way, right? But they were clinging to each other. The Lord was bringing them together, and they were clinging to one another. And so like we're still friends today. I still call them and talk to them. But they clung together. They held fast to one another. They became connected to each other, and it kind of pushed me, who was a part of their life. I was a part of them culturally. I was a part of everything they did, and now I was they kind of left me on the outside. Does that make sense a little bit? This is what happens when we grab onto Jesus. Our culture and all the things around us, all the things that we hold on to before, we need to let go. We have to let aside because they are unimportant. What is important? Jesus Christ. That's the one thing. Now, that doesn't mean we disown people. That doesn't mean we hate people. That doesn't mean that we disparage people. That means the way I used to live is different than the way I should live now. And when I live differently, I'm going to hold fast to the truth and the words of Jesus. At the very end of Matthew, what did it say? Go therefore and make disciples of all the nations, baptizing in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit. And it doesn't end. Okay, it doesn't just say baptize them. It says teaching them to observe all that I have commanded you. So if Jesus is telling them to go out and make disciples and teach them, baptize them in the name of the Father, Son, and teach them to do all things that I commanded. Does that sound like a simple task? No, it's a hard task. Teaching people the ways of Jesus is difficult and it's tough. And the things that we see in Scripture are harder than the way we live right now. We, I'm saying we, and this is very generic. This, so don't get offended by what I say. But we, a lot of times, think if we just come to church, we're living like Jesus, or we think if we hand somebody a tract, we are living like Jesus, or we think if we, I'll pray for you. We think we're living like Jesus, right? But this is telling us that. Jesus told us that we need to teach them all the things that Jesus said. So there's a discipleship that's got to take place. Whenever we are spreading the word of God, whenever we are trying to proclaim the name of Jesus and get it further outside and get more people to know him, there is something that takes place that has to take place, or else these people won't know what to do and how to live. And it has to come by people who are mature in the faith. It has to come from people who are growing in their faith. Now, who are those people that are mature in their faith? Who are those people that are growing in their faith? Is that only the preacher? Chris has asked that question, right? Is it only up to the church staff to be the ones to witness and train and teach? No, who's it up to? It's up to all of us, right? All of us. If we have been changed, if we have been grown, if we are holding steadfast to the Lord, it is your job to preach the name of Jesus. It is your job to teach the name of Jesus. And that makes this more serious than just saying, that's the preacher's job. That's the youth pastor's job, right? This is serious. This isn't something that I just do 1 week a year at Falls Creek. This isn't just something that I do on Sunday mornings. This is every moment of my life I should be proclaiming and teaching the truths of who Jesus is, right? Does that make sense? So if I walk into somebody at, like not walk into somebody, if I meet somebody at the grocery store, they should see something different in me, right? If I have a customer that I'm talking to, they should see something different in me, right? If I have an employee, if I have a friend, if I have a child that I'm somehow connected to, they should see something different in me. Why? Because I know Jesus, right? Because Jesus has changed who I am. So when I'm thinking about this, when I'm reading this, when I'm seeing who Barnabas was, I just can't help but picture, and this isn't this is not about my kids at all. This is about any kid that I've ever come in contact with in my life. We used to go on this trip every year to Dayton, Ohio, and I've been overseas, and I've been places all over the United States. But when a little kid is like afraid or lost, or what do they do? Has anybody like they reach out and grab your hand, or maybe they grab your leg and hang on when they're. Like they need to know something. They need to know they're comforted. They need to know what's happening. So we as the church, if you've been in this church for longer than a week, so that's everybody. If you've been changed by Jesus, you should be able to comfort somebody who doesn't understand this. Why? Why should I be the one to do it? Because Scripture tells us to. How do I do that? How was Peter's life changed? Remember, Peter recounted what happened in the story, and that got everybody on board because he used Scripture and he taught them what happened. If I am holding on to Jesus, and somebody who doesn't know Jesus or somebody who's just come to Jesus is like, I need help, I should be able to grab them by the hand and walk them alongside me, right? I should be able to be a steadfast comforter to them, to lead them to Jesus. I have those people in my life still. I got saved at a young age. I was 8 years old. But I have people in my life that I still look up to, that I still want to be with. I have people older than me, younger than me, that I talk to all the time. And we walk this life together. We walk this road together. Why? Because this is what brings unity in the church. This is what keeps us on the right track. This is what makes us do the right things. This is what drives us. I've got about five scriptures I'm gonna share real fast. 1 Corinthians 15, 50 through 58, it says this, "I tell you this, brothers, flesh and blood cannot inherit the kingdom of God, nor does the perishable inherit the imperishable. Behold, I tell you a mystery. We shall not all sleep, but we shall all be changed. In a moment, in the twinkling of an eye, at the last trumpet, for the trumpet will sound, and the dead will be raised imperishably, and we shall be changed. For this perishable body must put on the imperishable, and this mortal body must put on immortality. When the perishable puts on the imperishable, and the mortal puts on immortality, then shall come to pass the saying that is written, death is swallowed up in victory. O death, where is your victory? O death, where is your sting? The sting of death is sin, and the power of sin is the law. But thanks be to God who gives us the victory through our Lord Christ Jesus. Therefore, my beloved brothers, be steadfast, immovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord, knowing that in the Lord your labor is not in vain." We've got to work at this. We've got to be steadfast. We've got to hold true to what Jesus is teaching us. In Colossians 1:23, it says this. It says, "If indeed you continue in the faith, stable and steadfast, not shifting from the hope of the gospel that you heard, which has been proclaimed in all creation under heaven, and of which I, Paul, became a minister." Be steadfast in your teaching. You've got to be steadfast. If you are not there, if you are not holding on to this, if you're not clinging to this, then you are doing a disservice to those that God has put in your life. You are. I am. 2 Thessalonians 1:4 says, "Therefore we ourselves boast about you in the churches of God for your steadfast and faith in all your persecutions and in the afflictions that you are enduring." Are you seeing a theme here? Be steadfast. Hold on true. Hebrews 10:23 says this. As soon as I get there, "Let us hold fast the confession of our hope without wavering, for he who promised is faithful." I got just a couple of more. I apologize. James 1, 2 through 4. I'm just going to read it off my card. "Count it all joy, my brothers, when you meet trials of various kinds, for you know that the testing of your faith produces steadfastness. And let steadfastness have its full effect, that you may be perfect and complete, lacking in nothing." James 1, 12. Blessed is the man who remains steadfast under trial. For when he has stood the test, he will receive the crown of life which God has promised to those who love him. And then 5:11, James 5:11. "Behold, we consider those blessed who remain steadfast. You have heard of the steadfastness of Job." No matter what is going on in your life, no matter where you're at, no matter what is taking place, we have got to be steadfast and resolute in what we do. And how do we get there? How do we become that? What do we do? We've got to read the Word. We've got to be in the Word of God. If I don't open this, then I'm not steadfast. I am not holding true to anybody around me to what Jesus has asked me to be. If I do not open this Word, remember last week Chris talked about be in the Word. How do we want to know how to do these things? How do I become more steadfast? How do I become more resolute? How do I become, how do I cling to Jesus? How do I grasp on? I've got to be in the Word. If I'm not in the Word, I'm not doing the right things. "When he came and saw the grace of God, he was glad, and he exhorted them all to remain faithful to the Lord with steadfast purpose. For he was a good man, full of the Holy Spirit." We're talking about Barnabas here. "Full of the Holy Spirit and of faith. When he saw Jesus working, he realized it was a good thing, and he saw it, and a great many people were added to the Lord. So Barnabas went to Tarsus to look for Saul. And when he had found him, he brought him to Antioch. For a whole year they met with the church and taught a great many people. And in Antioch, the disciples were first called Christians." So Barnabas is there. He went out. He went away, and he's in this different culture. And he sees the Lord working, and he tells them it's good. And he's exhorting them, and he's lifting them up. And he realizes something. These people need to be taught. These people need to understand what's going on. So what does he do? First of all, he picks the right man to be his partner. He looks for Saul, right? He's like, this dude knows. I'm going to take him with me. So a few weeks ago, we've been talking about like getting people to be on your side, right? Bringing people along with you to be on your team to go out. Like it's critical to walk hand in hand with other believers so that we know we are standing on the truth. We can help encourage. But if I get somebody who cares about the things I care about, then we can go out together and we can be more effective. Does that make sense? There was a few years ago, I just thought of this story. This is really bizarre because somebody's here. We were in Dayton, Ohio, and we were going around and we were inviting these kids or families to come to this vacation Bible school. And we didn't walk out by ourselves to go invite people. We took somebody with us. And I remember, I don't know how old I was, 17, maybe 18. And I had a couple of people with me, and one of the people that was with me was pretty young, but we were both pretty brash probably, and open, and we were talking to these people, and they were getting combative with us, and so we were trying to share with them, we were trying to teach them, we were trying to just get across the chance to be able to present the Lord Jesus to them, right? But you got to know who you're standing with. You got to know who's beside you, because if I don't know who's standing beside me, if this person isn't in the Word, then I don't necessarily want that person standing beside me, right? Because they're not effective. Because they don't know what Scripture says. Because they haven't been in the Word. They don't know. When he found Saul, what does it say that they did? They didn't just go, "Oh, good, we exhorted you. We said you're on the right track. You're doing the right thing. Good job. See you later," and walk away. It says, for a whole year they met with the church and taught a great many people. And in Antioch, the disciples were first called Christians. That is critical to what's going on. They stuck it out and they taught the Word of God. So here's what I'm going to say. Here's what I'm going to jump on this little bandwagon. If you have ever, oh, this is going to be weird. So If you've ever left a church because you didn't like the style of something, you're not doing the right thing. It's right there. The early church, what should the early church be doing? What did the early church do? What was critical? What was important? They taught a great many people. And because of the teaching of the word, we see an explosion of Christianity in this world, right? They taught the word of God. So it should not matter to anyone in here if we come and we sit in a giant circle and we just open this up and start reading it. This is what scripture says. I love the music that we do. I love it. I love music. As a kid, I remember growing up in church, I loved the hymns that we sang. But all those things, they can help guide us to Jesus. But if we are not teaching the truth of Scripture, we're not doing the right thing. If we are not embedding the truth of Scripture in our hearts, we are not doing the right thing. Why? Why? Because if I don't read this, I don't know what Jesus wants. I don't know that I'm doing it wrong if I don't follow what the Master is teaching, right? I don't know because I'm ignorant to the truth of Scripture. That's a terrible place to be. And it says, in Antioch, the disciples were first called Christians. When things were changing, when these people were being changed, these people got branded with this brand of Christian, of this little Christ, right? They got branded as something different. They looked different than the world did. They looked different than their culture did. And so that word kind of is maybe lost some of its flavor to us. Maybe it's lost some of its zing because we're not in the word. Because we could walk out of this place, we could go talk to 100 people in Oklahoma City, and I would say half of them would probably say they're a Christian. But maybe they haven't been in church for 20 years, 30 years, 40 years. Definitely haven't been in the Scripture, right? So we take this brand that was put on these early believers. We take this brand, this badge of honor that was put on them, and it wasn't a good badge that was put on them. It was a costly badge. It was something that changed their dynamic in their culture, and they got this brand put on them, and we walk around and we kind of throw it around flippantly. Yeah, I'm a Christian. Really, tell me about Jesus. Well, let me take you to meet Chris. He's my pastor. I'll let him tell you about Jesus, right? That's kind of what we do, right? Is that fair? I kind of feel like it. I know it sounds terrible, but I if I'm not in the Word, I can't teach people about Jesus. If I'm not reading the Scripture, if it's not being buried inside me, I can't tell anybody anything. I've got no leg to stand on. Now, I may be able to Google something on my phone real quick, right? And tell them, oh, here's where it says this. But if I'm not in the Word, if I don't understand the Word, if I don't know what's happening, then I should not be able to have this brand that these early church believers got. I shouldn't be able to have that because it's unimportant to me. This was something that was life-changing. It was radical. It was different. At the end of the verse, at the end of that chapter, the last few verses, Agabus stands up and he talks about a famine that's coming in to their culture. And this famine that's coming in, the disciples determined everyone according to his ability to send relief to the brothers living in Judea, and they did so, sending it to the elders by the hands of Barnabas and Saul. This early church was affected, and it was changed, and it was different, and it was guided by the power of the Holy Spirit working in people's lives. And that's what we need to be doing today too. That early church, they knew a famine was coming. He was foretold about this famine, and so they prepared, and they did what was necessary in the church to help protect the church, right? They took care of the church. When we read about this early church, we see this explosion that took place, and it really took place because of the Holy Spirit alive in people's lives. And the Holy Spirit alive in people's life guides and directs us to cling and to be steadfast at the hand of Jesus, right? Just like when a little kid is afraid and they reach up and grab your hand, right? It's a sweet feeling, right? That's what Jesus is doing for us. He's reaching down and he's holding our hand and he's guiding us. And he wants to teach us. But if you are a believer, you need to be doing the same thing when you lead somebody to the Lord.
you guide them, you teach them, you train them what it means to look like a Christian. This early church was changed forever because people were changed on the inside for the kingdom of God, right? When that change came, when that hope came, a dynamic shift happened in the world. And because of that dynamic shift, we have the opportunity to know Jesus. So if we, in Midwest City, Oklahoma, know Jesus, if we stand up and we say, I am a Christian, I am a believer, then my life should look different than anybody else around me, right? I should not look like the world. I should be burying this word in my heart, and I should be proclaiming the truth of who Jesus is everywhere that I go. Regardless of the consequence, regardless of what happens, Jesus is number one. That's the way we should live. That's the way we should live our lives. This place is an incredible place, and I love it more than anything. I want to be here with you guys, and I want to walk alongside you. I love to talk to you guys about what Jesus is doing in your life. It's fantastic. Why? Because it encourages me to get in the Word more, right? So if somebody comes and tells you what Jesus is doing in their life, does that push you to make you want to read this more? Yeah. If somebody says, man, I was talking to somebody, I got a good friend, and he is way better than me. He tells me almost every time I get with him, he goes, man, I led somebody to the Lord again. Man, I led somebody to the Lord again. That is a phenomenal testimony that we should have as believers. One guy that he was telling me about, he had known the guy was about 30 years older than him. The guy was in the hospital. His dad had worked with this older gentleman, and the guy's in the hospital, and he goes, and the guy had always turned his back to anything to do with you, and he goes and he talks to him in the hospital, and the guy accepts Jesus in the hospital. That's a phenomenal testimony. We don't know who it is. We don't know where it's going to be. We don't know what's going to happen. But if this is important to us, if this is valuable to us, we will proclaim the name of Jesus, and we will come along people who are walking with us and help guide them to be more resolute in their faith, right? This is who we should be. We should be like the early church. We should be going out and proclaiming the name of Jesus. That's what it tells us at the end of Matthew. Go make disciples and teach them. And teach them and teach them. Teach them that this is important. Not that Josh is important. This is important. This is where we should be at. I hope that God can change and challenge who we are today because of His Word. We're going to continue to walk through Acts, and we're going to continue to see what the early church is doing. We're going to continue to see the change that happened in Paul's life. We're going to keep referencing the same things because it's there over and over again. What happened in Paul's life? Why is it important? It's important because even the most despicable person in the world needs Jesus. Even Saul needed Jesus. The church, they were afraid of him, right? Because he was different. He didn't live like them. He didn't grow up like, he didn't get saved when he was 8 years old at First Baptist Church like me. So he was different. He was wild. He was crazy. He had his own set of beliefs that didn't line up with mine, but Saul wanted Jesus. And so because of that, the world was changed. Doesn't matter who you are. Doesn't matter where you come from. There is hope for all of us. It doesn't matter. It doesn't matter what your history is. There is hope in Jesus. I'm going to pray, and if you've never heard about Jesus, if you don't know anything about Jesus, or if you do know about Jesus, but maybe you just haven't been in the Word, let's come down front and let's pray today. Let's ask Jesus to change our hearts. Let's ask Jesus to use this church to do great things, not for East Point's sake, but for the kingdom of Jesus, right? When we pray, I'm going to ask you to go ahead and stand, and we're going to sing one last song, and when we pray, if you want to come down front, I'll be up here. If you want to pray with me, if you want to pray by yourself, this altar is always open. So go ahead and stand. Jesus, we thank you so much for today. We thank you for what you've done for us. We thank you for the hope that we have in you. We thank you that you are so much bigger than us. God, we thank you that you are almighty, powerful. God, that you offer us hope even in our own despair. God, that you see us and you want us. God, I pray that our lives would be changed for your kingdom's sake. I pray that our lives would be different. I pray that we would be challenged, that we would be in the Word, that we would bury this deep in our hearts so at a moment's notice we can proclaim your truth and your goodness and your hope, God. May this be deep inside of us, and may it be all that we stand firm on. God, may we not stand in or stand on money. May we not stand on friendship. May we not stand on fame. But God, may we stand upon the truth of your scripture. God, you are better than us. You are greater than us, and we need to be more like you. God, I pray that you would speak to each of us in this room. Make us more like you. It's in your name we pray.